The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Luke. Jesus said, I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. During my first summer break of seminary, I had the good fortune to spend 12 days in Israel and Palestine, traveling with a group of 28 women for a women's witness tour. We represented several faith traditions, a range of ages and backgrounds, and were from all over the country. And we gathered and began our time together in Jerusalem on May 26, 2014. Now, two events had taken place within the month before we arrived that were significant to our visit. First, 9 months of peace talks led by Secretary of State John Kerry between the Israeli government and Hamas, the Palestinian Authority, broke down completely in mid-April. Bombings and skirmishes of violence along the border of Israel, Palestine, and Gaza resumed in full force. And the United States was taking the hit for interfering and not succeeding. Second, Pope Francis had visited a week before we arrived. All the flags, banners, and signs welcoming him were still up, along with the signs in all the places he visited. The Pope walked here. The Pope sat here. The Pope ate here. The Pope planted an olive tree here. His visit was vitally important and brought worldwide attention to an area of the world in conflict. So when we got there, we were holding intention, conflict, and hope. Our itinerary included many of the usual holy sites, and we stayed in some beautiful Christian hotels and retreats. We toured women's trade associations and collectives, as that was our focus, to see where women are developing international trade of local produce and handcrafted products. To visit some of these, you need to go farther off the main highway, because they are located in the Palestinian cities of Hebron, Jenin, and Ramallah, and a small village named Deir Balut, Chances are you've not heard of these places before. But Deir Belud is a farming community in Palestine, officially Area A of the occupied West Bank. As our tour bus turned off onto an older two-lane road, I read and took a photo of a very large red sign. The words on this sign were in three languages, Hebrew, English, and Arabic. And it reads, "This road leads to Area A under the Palestinian Authority. This entrance for Israeli citizens is forbidden, dangerous to your lives, and is against the Israeli law." Not long after passing that sign, our bus was stopped and searched by Israeli authorities at the crossing. The officer that had boarded the bus read this statement, again, as the same as the sign, and also warning us about the possibility of danger and that the Israeli government cannot ensure our safety. The bus was pretty quiet as we traveled the 20 miles to Deir Belud. And until that moment, I had not felt any fear or anxiety. Any fears I had were gone as the day went on. We spent all afternoon and into the beautiful evening walking the streets of Deir Belud, meeting families and shopkeepers, and watching children play soccer. We toured their farms and fields of spices and Persian cucumbers. We enjoyed dinner at their Women's Trade Association Center. We heard of the history of this village and its farming tradition that goes all the way back to biblical times when this area of land was Samaria. The people of Deir Belud are the descendants of the Samaritans. Four of us were going to stay overnight in this village, two of us in one home and one in another. We were staying with a local family while the others went on to Ramallah for the night. I am one of those four. My companion and I stayed in the home of a Muslim family of six. Firis and Nasim, our host and hostess, and their daughters, Hanadi and Hanan, their sons, Adam, Bashar, Mahmoud, and their nephew, Hayam, who was visiting for the summer from Iowa. Yes, Iowa City, Iowa. After dinner, we walked to their home. The house was modest, but more modern than we expected, and they left nothing undone to treat us as their guests in their very cozy home. Later in the evening, while enjoying delicious Moroccan tea, Firis, our host, wants to ask us a question. His expression was serious for the first time since we arrived, and it was obvious he was apprehensive. "Why do Americans hate us?" The question takes us by surprise. He looks at us intently, hoping we have an answer. In his question, there is an implication that we might hate him and his people, that we are an enemy, that perhaps we think we are better than them because we are Americans and from the most powerful country in the world, that perhaps we judge and condemn them for the violence and resistance. Our conversation about this is difficult. We do not have a good answer to Firis's question because there is truth in his implication. We know that there are Americans who do hate him and his people, and he obviously knows it too. Knowing this, however, did not stop anyone around us from offering us their gracious hospitality and their kindness to the American visitors who potentially hate them. And I wonder, did they have the same fear and anxiety about me, an American coming to Deir Balut, as I had about them while crossing into the border? In our scripture this morning, Jesus is continuing to preach and teach to Jews and Gentiles, the people of Galilee, and his disciples who know about being hated for who they are and who they aren't. They endure abuse from their political system and their religious system, systems that keep many people in poverty and the needy and sick out of sight. Villages and towns where there is more want and need than relief and satisfaction. Now, as we heard in last week's scripture, Jesus has come down the mountain to level ground, but not only to be with the people and to heal them. Jesus is leveling the entire playing field. He is preaching change, drastic change. He is teaching to not respond to people with only love for love or hate for hate. Respond as God responds, with grace and love for all, with no distinction to differences, real or perceived. To take new actions toward our enemies and those who hate us. To disarm the haters unexpectedly with love by doing good to them, blessing them, and praying for them. To understand that no one is powerless in the kingdom of God, because God's capacity to love us and to love through us is unlimited. And if loving our enemies isn't hard enough for us, Jesus goes on. He implores us to stop judging and condemning others, especially when it seems like God is letting our enemies off the hook for their injustices. To offer forgiveness and mercy in spite of the painful iniquities, inequalities, and unfairness. Even when it feels like God is far from our pain, far from how we see people are treating each other, and far from peace in our world. This feels like a lot to ask when what we naturally want to be, what we really want to be, is defensive and angry towards the people we think are wrong. We want justice from those who hurt others. If it seems like Jesus is asking us to do all the giving and our enemies none, he is. He is, because that is what God does for us all the time. We can't know with any certainty if an enemy will change due to our actions of love, our blessings, or our prayers. But Jesus knows. He knows there is no chance for our enemies to change if we don't. He knows that the change is within us when we live as his disciples and follow his ways. As we learn and grow and practice living in love, doing good, blessing, and praying, the kingdom of God is ever closer, here in America or in a village in Palestine. Jesus ends his preaching and teaching by telling us the measure we give is the measure we get back. The more love we give, the more we will receive in return. The more mercy we extend, the more mercy will be extended to us. The more we forgive, the more we will be forgiven. And we are changed with each measure. My traveling companion and I did our best to show Fearis and Nassim our love and gratitude for their love and kindness as neighbors, not enemies. We did their dishes and cleaned their kitchen. We made breakfast for their children. We helped them feed their cows and goats and chickens. And as we parted, we prayed together to our God and theirs for the safety and well-being of each other. We promised to tell their story when we returned home, and they promised to tell ours. And once again, I have. So let us be the people that listen to what Jesus has to say and love our enemies. Amen.